Chuck Swindoll has a little book entitled, a little booklet entitled God's Will, and he takes a quote from Sir Winston Churchill, and Sir Winston Churchill is describing what he thinks of Russia and their actions at the time, and he says that Russians' actions are a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And he goes on to say that that's how Christians think of God's will. An enigma is something that's perplexing and baffling. When I was describing to a recent graduate here at OU that I was speaking on understanding God's will, he looked at me perplexed and baffled, and he said, "Good luck," as if to say, no one can understand God's will. But I really think that Scripture clearly outlines for us that we can know God's will, that God does guide us. He has guided in the past, and He will guide you in the future. Isaiah 58:11 says, "And the Lord will continually guide you." Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life." Psalms 23, verse 3 says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." I'm only going to read a few of these verses, and I've listed a lot on there, so maybe it's your convenience that you can go back and look them up, some that we don't get to, because there's a lot more here than we can cover in the time we have allotted. God has guided in the past. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various places." And you can just look at Exodus, all through Exodus, where the children of Israel were guided with the fire and with the cloud. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that he did not lead them God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near," or the NIV says, "even though it was close." God did not lead the children of Israel by the way of the land of the Philistines. He led them around by the way of the wilderness, because God knew the people's hearts. And God said, lest the people go back to Egypt, become afraid and go back to Egypt when they see war. And so God knows the way He should lead you. God knew the way the people of Israel should go. And so He led them by a longer route because their hearts might be turned back whenever they see war. The thing about that that's really interesting, and Nehemiah talks about this, that even when the children of Israel were disobedient, God still guided them. He still led them. And also, you can read the book of Exodus and see that they had explicit guidance. And even though they had explicit guidance, they still were disobedient. They made the golden calf. They grumbled and they griped and they rebelled. So we can see, though, that God has guided in the past. We can also look at the life of Paul. In Acts 16:10, it says, "And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel." God has guided me in the past. He guided me when I graduated from here to go to Montana. He guided me from my move to Montana to seminary. He guided me in a wife to marry Valerie. He guided me from my move from seminary back here. God has guided me in the past. He's guided Paul. He's guided the children of Israel. And He can guide you. And He can guide you in the future. God's will, the explicit will, is like a cold glass of ice water on a hot summer day. His will is like ice, if I can use that. His will has, in Scripture, imperatives. His will has commands, and His will has explicit things in Scripture that says, this is the will of God. Now, these three things are the will of God for your life. There's no question about it. You don't even need to pray about these things. And I've only listed a few of them down there, and you can start jotting down more as you read through your regular devotions. But God's will that are imperatives are to be holy. This is for every Christian. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So in understanding God's will and realizing that He does guide us, part of God's will for your life is to be holy. Another part of God's will is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That is an imperative. Also, to be a disciple maker. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples." That is an imperative. There's no question about that, whether that's God's will for you. It is. Now, some commands. I just picked out a few of these also. The Ten Commandments. We don't take time to read those. They're found in Exodus 20 if you'd like to read those later. John 15:17 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "This I command you, that you love one another." So it is a command, it is God's will for us to love other brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ. In Acts 13:47 it says, "For thus the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Paul and Barnabas here were commanded to be witnesses. We are to follow their examples and be witnesses. Underneath some explicit things in Scripture, I've listed a number of verses that say, this is the will of God. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So, within God's will, we have things that are imperatives to be holy, to be filled, to be disciple makers, but also to love other Christians. Now, the explicit statements in Scripture are that we walk wisely and make the most of our time. And 1 Thessalonians 4:2 says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God for you." Whenever that statement comes out in Scripture, you need to stop and take note, underline it. "For this is God's will for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And verse 7 says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification." God's will for your life and my life is that we abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, that we be holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Are you doing those three things? If you are, then that's God's will for you. In 1 Peter 2:15 it says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." 1 Peter 5:2-3 says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." You people who are Bible study leaders would do well if you memorize this verse, these verses, because this is what God's will encompasses for you, that you shepherd God's flock properly. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will for your life will be good, and it will be acceptable, and it will be perfect. God's will, according to these verses, are accomplished by presenting yourself to God and by transforming your mind by the Word of God. Now, we could stop right here, and that would probably be enough for all of us to work on for quite a while. But I think that some of you, these are some of the verses that go with there. I think they're written on your handouts, but for those of you who might not have them, those are some of the verses that go with that I just put on there. Let's review real quick, though, what we're looking at. God does guide. He has guided in the past, and He will guide you in the future. There are some things in God's will that are imperatives: to be filled, to be holy, to be a disciple maker. There are some commands in Scripture: to love and to witness. There are also some explicit statements in Scripture that says, this is the will of God: to walk wisely and make the most of your time, to abstain from sexual immorality, to rejoice always and pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything, to do good and to shepherd God's flock properly, and to present yourself to God and to transform your mind with His Word. These are things that you really needn't pray about. It's already written in black and white in Scripture. These are things you need to be doing. Those are some things that are really the black and white in Scripture. And I'm sure that a lot of you might have this down, but there's some of those I'm still working on. But there's also some things that aren't black and white when we're making decisions with the will of God and what He wants us to do. And these I've called I've just called it Determining God's Will and Not Explicit Things. How's that for a good title? So there are some preliminary issues I wanted to deal with. First of all, to realize that God is sovereign and He's in control. And then that there will be some things I don't understand about His will. And also to be already doing what I know to be God's will and to be willing to do His will. And then the fifth, to wait on God for His perfect timing. God is sovereign and in control. Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 27 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His outstretched hand, who can turn it back?" Daniel 4:35 says, "He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants on the earth." Within God's will, there will be some things that I don't understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law." Did it ever occur to you that in reading the book of Job, that Job never got an answer as to why those things happened to him? There will be some things in doing God's will here on this earth that we won't understand. There will be some things in understanding God's will that we just don't comprehend or we can't understand. So we need to accept that. Also, we need to be already doing what we know to be God's will. Acts 13:2 says, "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Now, let me take this verse just for a few minutes. First of all, this is the call of Saul and Barnabas to missionary service. So for some people who might be seeking God to see whether or not they're called to be a missionary or a pastor or to go into, quote-unquote, the mission field or Christian service, right here is part of your answer. Just be doing what you know to be God's will right now. And it says, "and while they were doing this." Secondly, it is essential the beginning of taking the gospel to the Gentiles here in Acts 13. And third, it is the move from Peter being the main figure to Paul being the main figure. So there's even a shift of characters here. And it's also a shift of places from Jerusalem being the center of missionary endeavors to Antioch. So there's a major transition here in Acts 13. And you can see that this all came about while they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, that God gave them direction, the Holy Spirit told them. Also, in doing what you already need to be doing, you can refer back to the segment above on these right here, on this is the will of God. As you walk in the light that God has given you, He will reveal more light to you. Like, for instance, with a flashlight, if I'm walking down a dark path on a night that there's no moon or no stars and I have a flashlight, all I can see is just a couple of feet in front of me. The way I can see on down to the end of the path is to walk in the light that I already have. And God's will is a lot like that, to walk in the light that God has already given you, and then He'll reveal more light in the situation. So be doing the things that you know to be God's will right now. Elizabeth Elliot says, as you seek honestly to do the things you're sure about, God will show you the things you aren't sure about. And then we also need to be willing to do His will. In Psalms 25, verse 4, it says, make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. You need to pray this with sincerity. Mark 3:35 says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus is saying, you're part of my family if you do my will. John 7:17 says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Acts 13:22 says, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. If you really read this verse, God is the one who is saying this of David. You would do well if you would study the life of David and see why God said this of him. And then, waiting on God and His perfect timing. Isaiah 40:31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Lamentations 3:22 and following says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the person who seeks Him, it is good that he waits silently for the Lord, for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. These verses came alive to me when I was in Montana. I really had a desire to get married. I even had someone in mind, Valerie. But it appeared that she was hesitant. God used that time of waiting in my life to build some things that might not have been built otherwise. So don't miss out on those times of waiting on the Lord. There's a little book by Andrew Murray called Waiting on God that really came alive to me during this time. And I realized that during a time of waiting, it's a special time. Maybe the Lord has called you aside so He can teach you some deep truths. Or maybe He's called you aside just to spend time with you. Did it ever occur to you that you're waiting on this answer because God might just want to spend some time with you? Another thing about marriage, let me say this. Waiting for the right timing is as important is waiting for the right person. So the timing and the person are equally as important. Elizabeth Elliot waited 5 years to be able to marry her husband Jim, and then he was killed 2 years later. Now, that was determining God's will some preliminary things, and in determining God's will on some general things, we need to look some things that, there's six things I've listed here that will help us to determine God's will. To seek God in His Word, prayer, get godly counsel, look at the circumstances, see what the Spirit wants us to do, and the peace of God. These are things that aren't the imperatives, that aren't the commands, that aren't the explicit things written in Scripture. In the Word of God, as you seek to know God's will, you get into the Word, and John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," just like the flashlight. Proverbs 6:22-23 says, "When you walk about, they will guide you. The word will guide you." And the second thing that we need to do in determining God's will in areas that aren't explicit in Scripture is to seek the Lord in prayer. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." Really, the word and prayer can't be separated. They overlap with one another. And then thirdly, in godly counsel, Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." Let me give you just a real brief definition. This is my own definition of godly counsel. Godly counsel is someone who knows you, who understands your situation, but is not directly affected by your decision. Let me give you an example. Say, for instance, Valerie and I aren't married, and I want to get married to her. She's a godly woman. I don't go ask her for counsel if I should marry her, because that decision will directly affect her. So you need to ask someone who is a godly person who's involved in your life, but that decision won't directly affect them. Tell you what, let's look down at some bad counsel. 1 Kings 12:6, Rehoboam, King Solomon had just died. Rehoboam comes in and he's getting ready to take over the kingdom. So he seeks the advice of some elders. These elders says, "Hey, Rehoboam, you need to lighten up, buddy." But Rehoboam doesn't listen to them, and he goes to his young buddies. His young buddies said, "Hey, Rehoboam, tighten up. You need to tighten up on these people." Well, what happened is Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders, the good godly advice, and went with the advice of his young buddies, and it split the kingdom apart. So you really need to determine who you're seeking counsel from. It needs to be godly counsel. Another bad example is in 1 Kings 13, where a young prophet, a man of God, came to Jeroboam, which, by the way, Jeroboam is the one who ran off with the other half of God's people after Rehoboam took part of them. And so when the prophet came, the young prophet came to Jeroboam, he was to tell Jeroboam to forsake his idolatry, to warn him of that. This young prophet was commanded of God not to eat or drink in this place. So Jeroboam offered him something to eat and drink, and the young prophet said, "No, God told me not to." But then the young prophet started tootling all down the road, and this old prophet came up to him and said, "Hey, young prophet, God told me that it was okay for you to eat here. Come on back to my house and have some grub." And the young prophet said, "Well, you know, God told me that, but maybe this guy's got a direct hotline into God. I better listen to him." So he went back, and he ate, and God took the young prophet's life because he disobeyed. Now, I would encourage you to go back and read that story, because when I first read that, I thought, now what's the deal? This guy's supposed to be a prophet of God, and he told the young prophet what to do. He lied to him, though. He deceived him. So, what you can learn from this, though, is if God has told you to do something or not to do something, you need to be very careful if someone is coercing you to do otherwise. For example, if for some of you ladies, if a guy comes up to you and says, "God has told me to marry you," then you need to be very careful about that, especially if he hadn't told you the same thing. Johnny Erickson was approached by 6 different strangers at different times, of course, and each of them told her that God had instructed them to marry her. Now, somebody is missing out on what God's saying. You need to be in tune with God, and godly counsel is just one of the things. But you need to have good counsel. The next thing you need to look at is circumstances. Acts 16, verses 6 and following says, "And they passed through Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over here, Paul, to Macedonia.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." You really can't separate these, though, counsel and circumstances, but just for sake of the outline I have, Paul couldn't go into Asia. Circumstances wouldn't allow it. There's a little Greek word in there called sumbimbazontis. It comes from the word sumbimbazo, and it's translated in most texts as concluding. Now, that word has a lot packed in there, because as you read that verse, you think, oh, they saw the vision and they took off. But concluding means to put together, to conclude, to infer, to bring together, to knit together, to decipher, to deduce. It's also used in Acts 19:22, where it says, "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." That's the same word. So in other words, these guys got together. Paul saw this vision. They got together. They talked about it. They discussed it. And they were knit together and unified on this decision. And then they determined that that was God's will. So they looked at the circumstances. They got the counsel from one another. And then they went on. And you really can't tell that just by reading that verse. Just at a cursive reading. Now, as we're talking about this circumstances, a missionary once told me that you need to walk through the doors as God opens them. Now, as we're putting these together, this is how I drew them up. They overlap. They really overlap quite a bit. You have the Spirit. You have prayer, you have the word, you have counsel, you have the outer circumstances, and then you have the inner peace here when you're determining God's will. The Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Romans 8:26 and 27 says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." There's those words again. How does the Spirit intercede for us as we pray? According to the will of God. So the Spirit is really trying to help us in determining God's will. John 16, verses 13 to 14, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and will disclose to you what is to come." A guide here is someone who is taking a traveler through a foreign country and guiding them. Kittle says of this word, "Successful direction and guidance demands not only the expert and reliable guide, but also the obedient follower." Disclose here is used a couple of times, and Morris says that this is because this is an aspect of the Spirit, that He is going to disclose things to you, not necessarily things for the future all the time, but He will disclose things to you as they are needed. And then the last thing here is the peace of God. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 4:7-8 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind I will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. And in determining God's will, I thought I had another outline here. Maybe not. Ah, there it is. Write that up. In determining God's will, you need to see God's will as a hand. And there'll be times that you will get into the Word of God and God may speak something to you. But that doesn't mean that you do that. You might flip open your Bible and it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. You think, well, that's not a very good one. I'll try again. So you flip it open again and it says, go and do likewise. You say, well, that's not very good either. So you say, I'll try again. So you try again. It says, and whatever thou doest, do as quickly. So you need to have more than just the Word of God. You need to have the prayer. And so as you're seeking God's will for your life, these things need to meet up. And I'm not saying that they're all going to meet, but whenever all of them meet and the peace comes in, that is a good indication that that's God's will for you. That's His direction. Now, practically, how does this flesh out? Well, when I was in Montana trying to decide whether or not I should move from Montana to go to seminary, a godly man, matter of fact, it was at the Glen one time when I brought some students down from Montana State to team up with the OUBSU, and I went to a seminar on God's will. And a godly man said that he was very seldom 100% sure on God's will on anything. And that just astounded me. I thought, well, you've got to be. And he said, really, it was about 55 to 85% sure. He said, what you need to do is you need to step out in the most likely direction and trust God that He will guide you back if that's not His will for you. Also, be willing to say that I could have been wrong. Sometimes that's a hard word for us to say, but you can say that you were wrong. And it's okay. Psalms 37, 3 through 5 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This verse here really puzzled me for a while. He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, the desire I have, is that His or is that mine? I think the prerequisite, though, is up above it, and you need to delight yourself in the Lord. So it's okay to seek your own counsel, but you need to be delighting yourself in the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. On the flip side of that, though, you should not trust in your flesh. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. An airline pilot once helped me understand what that word acknowledge meant. He was flying in to an airport, and over this big, booming, loud speaker that came through his plane, the control tower said, acknowledge your position. And that really helped clarify to him what that meant to acknowledge. It wasn't that the control tower didn't have him on radar, that didn't know where he was. They really wanted him to make contact. They wanted to know where he was coming from, where he was going, and his position, his current position. So it's not that God doesn't see you on His radar. It's that He wants to make contact with you. He wants to know where you are. And so acknowledge your position to God. Let's take a little bit to look at some hindrances to God's will. Some hindrances to God's will if there's sin in your life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The next hindrance is relying on means other than God. 1 Chronicles 10:13 says, "Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted in a medium for guidance." So Saul consulted in a means other than God, and he was put to death for it. And his family lineage lost the kingdom, and it went over to David. Isaiah 42:17 says, "They shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame who put trust in idols." Now, another hindrance, believe it or not, is Satan. You can look in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. He prayed for 21 days, prayed and fasted. His prayer was heard on the first day. Why did it take 21 days for him to get the answer? Because the angel was hindered by a messenger of Satan, or maybe even Satan himself. It was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You'll have to ask our current resident over here, Ted, to see whether or not which one it was. But Paul, there's another one who says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, said, "For he wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once." Paul wanted to come to the Thessalonians more than once, but Satan thwarted his plans. Paul was hindered from visiting the Thessalonians. Satan hindered that visit. So Satan can hinder God's direction, God finding out God's will for your life. In 1 John 4:4, though, we have hope. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The next hindrance is fears. There's the fear of that I really don't want to know what God's will is for fear that I might have to do it. There's also the fear of maybe I might fail at this, which really is a result of pride. But then there's a third type of fear that, well, maybe I'll miss what God's really trying to say to me. Well, let me comfort you in saying that God really wants you to know His will. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." And then there's another hindrance to God's will is ignorance. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Psalms 32:8-9 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule who have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you." And then, the last thing on the hindrances that I've listed anyway is it's just a lordship. It's lack of lordship, lack of trust in God. Some of you might say that, well, I want to know what God's will is first, then I'll determine whether or not I want to do it. And that's basically a lack of trust in God to give Him your plans. Now, if you're not a Christian, God's will for you is that you become a Christian. John 6 and 2 Peter 3:9 refer to that. Now, in some examples, let me share with you a couple examples from Scripture, and this might help as you flesh these things out. for example, there's some things that that you need to determine what God's will is. That's not explicitly in Scripture. Like you want to make a move, or you might want to develop a relationship, or you might want to get this job. Well, I've listed a couple of examples from Scripture, and you can read through these in more in depth, but we'll go right through them. Jacob had a move in Genesis 31, and first of all, he developed a desire to leave. And there was a discontentment where he was at, but also an excitement where he was going. And many times, whenever I have come upon a move in my life, it has been a discontentment where I was right now, and an excitement of where I want to go. He also looked at the circumstances. The circumstances pointed to him moving. But then thirdly, God spoke to him. So you have the circumstances, you have the word, and then you have the peace, or where his desire was. So those are three of the things that met up that you can see out of this illustration on the move. Next, we'll look at relationships. Abraham's servant was instructed by Abraham to find a bride for Isaac. Now, if you're thinking about a relationship, these are some guidelines that might help you. First of all, Abraham instructed the servant, "Do not take a wife for my son Isaac from anybody except for from my own people." In other words, that translates into our terminology, that person needed to be a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." So in developing a deep relationship with somebody, the first thing you need to look at is, are they a Christian? Second is, he spent time in prayer. And then he was persistent. And you need to have compliance from the other person. I hate to tell some of you guys that, but if you're pursuing a girl, she needs to agree about this. Next, he had the family blessings and then excitement. So he looked at the circumstances as well. And then the third thing here is that the idea of work. Where should I go work after I graduate? Or should I get this job? Should I move here? Well, Jonathan in 1 Samuel had a job to do. He had an idea of a job. He had a desire. There was an agreement with his fellow worker, so they counseled together. They laid the plans of action out, they presented it to the opposition, and the opposition accepted the proposal. Those were the circumstances. And then another one on work is David in 2 Samuel. David had a job to do. He first inquired of the Lord, so there was the circumstances. And there was inquiring of the Lord. He sought the Lord's word and in prayer. God said, do it this way. So David did it that way. And then the same circumstances came up. But David, interestingly enough, did not assume that that was what God wanted him to do. He inquired of the Lord again. And God said, no, don't do it this way, the same way you did it. Let's do it this other way. And I thought that was very interesting when I was reading that, that though the same end was accomplished, different strategy was used to accomplish that same end. So don't always assume that just because God has led you exactly that way, that that's going to be the way this next time. Stop and inquire. Ask Him again. Go back to the Word and in prayer. And also in the area of finances, whether it's giving or purchasing something, you need to list out the pros and cons. You need to get into the Word and all those things, but you need to list out the pros and cons. Get the facts. Weigh the evidence. Larry Burkett says that he waits 30 days before he makes any major decision. And I found personally that if you're making a major decision, you need that time just to get all the facts and weigh the evidence. Proverbs 19:2 says, "It is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet sins." Now, in concluding, I'll let you read Nehemiah chapter 9, 12 to 19. But roughly it says that God was guiding the children of Israel. He guided them, but they were still disobedient. God guided them. God provided for them. He gave them manna. But they were still disobedient. They had clear guidance in Exodus. But it really didn't help that much because they were still disobedient. A clear word from God did not increase the likelihood of Israel's obedience. Philip Yancey says of this incident, "Clear guidance became as much of an affront to that generation as unclear guidance to ours." Let me read that again. "Clear guidance became as much of an affront to that generation as unclear guidance is to ours. Successful direction and guidance demands not only the expert and reliable guide, like the Holy Spirit, but also the obedient traveler." We need to be obedient to the things that God has already told us to do, and then He'll reveal more light.